This lesson is from the course Defending Our Hope, An Introduction to Christian Apologetics, taught by Dr. Camden Busey.
Now, as we enter the arena of spiritual conflict, we find ourselves returning to the foundational text of 1 Peter 3:15, in which believers are called to honor Christ as Lord and stand ready to defend their hope. This divine mandate raises crucial questions. How do we practically fulfill this calling? What does an effective defense look like when someone inquires about our hope in Christ? Well, in our previous discussions, we explored various apologetic approaches, each with its own strengths and limitations. And one particularly powerful method involves the thoughtful use of evidence, a topic that has sparked considerable debate within Reformed circles. And while some maintain that evidences should never be employed in defending the faith, this view misunderstands both the nature and the proper use of evidence in apologetics. The Bible itself provides abundant evidence for its claims. Our task is to present these proofs wisely, ensuring they serve rather than substitute for biblical truth and the authority of God. So rather than allowing evidence to be interpreted according to ostensibly autonomous human reason, we must frame it within the context of God's revealed truth. This section, this lesson, focuses on practical application, drawing from real-world experiences and contemporary examples to illustrate effective approaches to defending our faith. We're going to begin by examining how to engage opposition with both conviction and grace, recognizing that our ultimate goal, again, is not to win arguments, but to present Christ faithfully and effectively. Now, as followers of Christ, we will inevitably face opposition. This resistance may not always manifest as direct personal attacks, but it often emerges as a fundamental clash between biblical truth and the messages permeating our culture. Whether through secular media, other religious traditions, or the subtle influences of modern advertising, the collision between Christian truth and opposing worldviews is unavoidable, presenting us with a crucial question. How should we respond to such opposition? Should we eagerly embrace these confrontations? Or should we approach them with trepidation or try to avoid them? Well, for guidance, we need to look to 2 Corinthians 10:1 through 6, where Paul provides a comprehensive framework for defending the faith. In this passage, Paul demonstrates a remarkable balance. He approaches the Corinthians with Christ-like meekness and gentleness while maintaining boldness when necessary. But Paul emphasizes a critical distinction. While we live in the physical realm, our battle is fundamentally spiritual. The weapons with which the Lord has equipped us are capable of destroying strongholds and dismantling arguments that oppose the truth of God. But our mission is clear. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This spiritual warfare requires a carefully calibrated approach. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes God's armor and the word's power as a sharp, two-edged sword. This militant language is balanced by his consistent emphasis on meekness, not weakness, but rather strength under control. Christ himself exemplifies this balance, being both the sovereign sustainer of creation and the perfect model of gentleness. The intensity of this conflict should not be understated. Paul speaks of waging war and destroying arguments, using forceful terms to describe our engagement with falsehood. Yet this powerful offensive is consistently tempered by the framework of Christian character. We are called to be both resolute in our defense of truth, but also gentle in our approach to those who oppose it. So Paul's methodology teaches us that effective apologetics requires discernment in choosing our approach. Sometimes boldness is necessary. Other times gentleness proves more effective. But we can be flexible. And this flexibility reflects Christ's own pattern of ministry, where perfect truth was always presented with perfect love. In essence, Paul presents a model of apologetics that combines unwavering commitment to the truth with Christ-like character. We're called to be formidable in our defense of the gospel while remaining gracious in our interactions. And this balanced approach allows us to engage effectively in the battle of ideas while reflecting the character of the one we serve. So our strategy then must mirror Paul's example and Christ's example, rooted in God's power and expressed with Christ-like character, focused on bringing every thought captive and into alignment with divine truth. This approach enables us to confront falsehood without compromising our witness, standing firm in truth while extending grace to those who oppose it. What good does it do if you win an apologetic argument, but the guy thinks you're a jerk and he wants nothing to do with you or Christianity because of the way you won the argument? We want to be winsome. We want to be kind. We want to be compassionate, but we want to do that in an uncompromising way. So the defense of truth demands both strength and gentleness, mirroring Christ's own character. While we need to stand firm in God's power and remain confident in His Word's ability to demolish false arguments, we must simultaneously embody our Lord's meekness in our interactions. And this equilibrium, so to speak, enables us to defend truth robustly while reflecting our Savior's heart. However, in pursuing this mission to destroy arguments and to take every thought captive, apologists face a particular temptation. We've seen it time and time again, and that is becoming pugnacious or pugilistic in their approach. Like a boxer entering the ring with an aggressive intent, some defenders of the faith can become more focused on winning the fight than winning the person. And this combative attitude, while perhaps effective in debate circles, often proves detrimental to genuine ministry. Again, the danger lies in turning apologetics into a competitive sport, where winning the argument takes precedence over caring for souls. When we adopt an unnecessarily confrontational stance, we risk winning the debate but losing the man, which is a hollow victory that contradicts our fundamental mission. Our aim should not be to defeat opponents, but to lead people to Christ, requiring a careful blend of intellectual rigor and Christ-like compassion. But consider Romans 1:16, where Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, this verse reveals the proper foundation for our confidence, not in our argumentative skill, but in the gospel's inherent power. While moments of timidity or shame might arise when we face ridicule, we must remember that the gospel itself stands unashamed, and that it's powerful. More than that, it is life-transforming. Effective apologetics, then, requires several key elements. It requires a humble spirit that seeks to glorify God rather than self. It requires a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. It requires discernment about when and how to present the truth. It requires patience in allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And it requires wisdom in maintaining our relationships for ongoing dialogue. See, the timing and manner of our engagement matter greatly. And like a skilled physician who knows when and how to administer treatment, we must exercise wisdom in presenting the truth. Overwhelming someone with the full force of our arguments prematurely can irreparably damage those relationships, might even close doors for future opportunities. Success in apologetics is not measured by winning debates, so we don't need to be worried about that. But it's measured by how we faithfully represent Christ and His gospel. Our words and our actions should reflect His character, demonstrating genuine care even as we challenge false beliefs. This approach keeps the focus where it belongs, on exalting Christ and drawing others to Him. Now, infantry soldiers equipped only with BB guns would rightfully lack confidence in their weaponry. Would you be happy to go into war with a BB gun? Yet Paul's message in 2 Corinthians 10 and Romans 1 presents a very different scenario. It says that we have been entrusted with divine power, with spiritual weapons capable of demolishing strongholds and dismantling lofty arguments. And through faithful deployment of the gospel, we can capture every thought and bring it into submission to Christ. So this should give you great confidence. The gospel is not a weak or ineffective tool, but the very power of God unto salvation. Just as armies rely on superior weaponry for victory, we possess the transformative power of God's Word to overcome opposition and transform hearts and minds. Our confidence, however, must be firmly rooted in God Himself. And when we face disagreement or accusations of foolishness, we need not shrink back. Such opposition is expected, and we can stand firm knowing that Christ's message carries a divine authority. And so if we meet resistance when faithfully presenting the truth, we simply must remember a crucial biblical principle. Opposition never indicates the failure of God's word. The Lord Himself declares in Isaiah 55:11 that His word never returns to Him empty, but always accomplishes its divine purpose, though often in ways and timing different from our expectations. The Lord may use His truth to draw someone to faith gradually over time, or in accordance with His perfect wisdom. He may permit His word to serve as a witness that further reveals the hardness of resistant hearts. But we must resist the temptation to abandon Scripture in favor of more appealing methods or supposedly persuasive tactics, or something that supposedly works. While innovative programs might draw crowds, genuine spiritual transformation occurs only through the Spirit's application of God's Word. Now, while we may confidently engage with unbelievers who may be very firm and even aggressive in their resistance to the gospel, not everyone responds this way. Many in our world grapple with deep insecurities, searching for stable ground in shifting sands of cultural opinion. When we're firmly grounded in biblical truth, understanding that what we believe and why, we can offer something profound, which is the unwavering assurance that we have found in Christ. We may have full assurance that Christ will save us on the last day, but we may also be assured of God's sovereign care through every circumstance, even our apologetic encounters. Such power and confidence must be wielded with wisdom. Our demeanor in conversation matters greatly. Confidence should never devolve into arrogance, nor should conviction manifest as combativeness. You may have encountered Christians whose overbearing approach undermines their message. And instead, we should cultivate a balanced approach that demonstrates strength without becoming intimidating, that maintains conviction while avoiding harshness, and that pursues persuasion without resorting to manipulation, and that remains steadfast without becoming rigid. Let us examine 1 Peter 3:13 through 16, a crucial passage for understanding apologetics in the context of persecution. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We've been looking at this passage a lot, but we haven't looked at the context of the passage. And while we often focus solely on verse 15 right there as the foundation for apologetics, the broader context reveals a critical aspect of Peter's message. Peter addresses Gentile believers who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, who faced intense opposition and persecution. And these Christians, like Peter himself, who would later face martyrdom, needed guidance for defending their faith in such dire circumstances. Peter's rhetorical question, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That reminds us that we find ultimate security in pursuing the Lord and His righteousness, even if temporal suffering follows. Rather than succumbing to fear, we're called to cultivate a holy confidence grounded in Christ's Lordship. This confidence, however, must be paired with careful preparation, always ready to articulate the reason for our hope. Such readiness finds its expression in gentle and respectful discourse, even when facing hostility. Perhaps most powerfully, Peter suggests that our consistent godly behavior serves as its own apologetic, ultimately silencing those who would criticize the faith. Through this combination of godly confidence, gracious engagement, and then faithful living, we present a compelling witness to the transformative power of the gospel. Whether we present a technical, philosophical argument or merely a childlike defense, our approach must consistently display gentleness and reverence, even when faced with slander, ridicule, or mockery. And this Christ-like demeanor, maintained through the Holy Spirit's power, stands in sharp contrast to worldly weapons, the worldly weapons of anger, of force, coercion, intimidation. Our task involves engaging in spiritual battle while respecting the dignity of those who oppose us. Even as we confront false beliefs, we must acknowledge that every person bears the image of God. And this requires carefully balancing uncompromising truth with genuine respect, avoiding unnecessary offense without diluting the gospel message. This task demands a lot of patience. It demands understanding and relationship building. And by taking time to understand other people's perspectives and their preconceptions, we can then address their real concerns rather than their assumed objections. You see, like a skilled boxer weathering a storm of punches, we must sometimes endure opposition with steadfast confidence, knowing that our strength comes not from ourselves, but from Christ. So the art of apologetics demands agility and responsiveness. Like skilled dancers who respond fluidly to their partner's movements, we must remain flexible in our interactions while never losing sight of our ultimate purpose, providing a reason for our hope in the resurrected Christ. And such a relational approach stands in stark contrast to rigid or inflexible methods that can hinder genuine connection. This really requires attentive listening and genuine responsiveness to the current concerns and as well as the interests of others. And such a posture, though, may challenge those who naturally gravitate toward controlling conversations. But you need to be quick to heed James' exhortation. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, in my personal experience, I've found that effective apologetics often lies in relationship building. While we may certainly have significant encounters with total strangers, our defense carries greater weight when it's supported by established trust and by mutual respect. And consider how we receive criticism. Words from a trusted friend who has demonstrated genuine care affect us much differently than remarks from people we barely know. A strong relationship can bear the weight of challenging things that we need to say. People instinctively recognize when they are viewed as mere conversation prospects rather than valued individuals. They're more likely to engage in meaningful dialogue when they sense genuine interest in their lives and in their perspective. And so building trust through authentic care, genuine relationships, creates an environment where deep conversations can naturally unfold. And by investing time in understanding others' beliefs, experiences, and concerns, we actually open doors for meaningful dialogue. We can view this as an investment of sorts. When we build relational capital, our words yield a better return because they are undergirded by demonstrated love and respect. And this also helps us to address the real issues that people face rather than whatever we assume they think is important or whatever they present as an obstacle. But building relationships is hard work, and creating opportunities for meaningful dialogue, even with strangers, requires both intentionality and wisdom. Now, while we can invite others to church services or maybe Bible studies or our own homes, effective apologetics often means venturing beyond our own comfort zone to meet people where they are. Following Jesus' example, we should actively seek opportunities for genuine connection in everyday settings. Forming genuine connections is challenging enough, so it's prudent not to complicate the process. Go out and seek opportunities for apologetic encounters in places where you naturally enjoy being. Often, the potential for connection lies close to home. Our neighborhoods are rich with opportunities to build relationships, though it requires us to actively seek them, as well as to be attentive when God brings someone into our path. There are community events, or maybe local libraries, or shared interest groups, online clubs that can all serve as natural pathways to new connections. The key is to pursue activities that genuinely interest us, fostering an authentic and a sustainable relationship. Local gathering places sometimes offer particularly rich opportunities for engagement. In many communities throughout America, high school football games, for instance, provide a natural setting to connect with hundreds from your community without the awkwardness of random encounters. Consistent visits to a local diner or other third places can lead to organic relationships with both the staff and the regulars. And while these interactions may not yield immediate spiritual conversations, they lay the groundwork for deeper dialogue over time. Now, keep in mind that the people around us are dealing with real struggles. Things like unemployment, maybe a recent divorce or the death of a loved one. And coming in with a set agenda or offering quick, canned responses usually doesn't help much. Instead, meaningful connection comes from asking thoughtful, open-ended questions, creating a space where they feel safe to be real, and listening without feeling the need to jump in with solutions. Our goal should be to show true empathy, not fake it, but show true empathy and understanding, letting the conversation unfold naturally. And knowing how to ask good questions is really a powerful tool in these conversations. Simple questions like, what led you to that conclusion? Or, could you tell me more? Or, how did that make you feel? That can open doors to all sorts of deeper understanding on whatever topic. Sometimes a well-timed pause also can say more than words, just giving space for other people to open up freely. This approach requires a real openness, requires time. You need to be open, and you need to be ready and willing to go wherever the conversation might take you. And whether it's about doubts on creation or relationship issues or personal struggles, we need to engage with both empathy and confidence. We always need to trust that God's truth speaks to every part of life. So when we focus on truly understanding and caring for the person in front of us, we create openings to share the gospel in ways that connect with their genuine needs and their concerns. The apologetic approach presented in this course, I hope, transcends normal traditional methods by embracing a comprehensive perspective that addresses the whole person, their emotions, their experiences, and their deepest questions. And while evidence and sound philosophical argumentation remain valuable, our engagement must extend to people's hearts. When was the last time you heard somebody say they came to faith because someone gave them a really good philosophical argument? How often do we find that people came to faith because a friend of theirs shared the hope of the gospel with them in a great time of need? Such an approach enables us to communicate Christ's truth with both wisdom and empathy, addressing the root issues that often underlie intellectual objections. And as Christians engaging with a world often hostile to our faith, we face opposition in various forms, from direct challenges to subtle cultural messages that undermine the gospel's truth. But we ought to approach such resistance with Christ-like character, balancing meekness with unwavering commitment to the truth. Our risen Savior provides the perfect model, having overcome the world not through force but through sacrificial love. His resurrection power now works within us, ensuring that we never stand alone in these spiritual battles. Our confidence flows from God's word itself, the two-edged sword described in Hebrews 12, that pierces hearts and discerns thoughts. This divine power transforms our apologetic efforts from mere human arguments into vehicles of eternal truth. And as Isaiah 55:11 promises, God's word never returns void, but always accomplishes His intended purpose. This relational dimension of apologetics reflects the very nature of the resurrection hope we proclaim. Through genuine connections and Christ-like compassion, we offer others a glimpse of resurrection power, inviting them into the same living hope that anchors our souls. This hope then emboldens us to engage our world, to confront falsehood, and then demonstrate Christ's gentle strength. As we continue then exploring Christian apologetics, We can proceed with confidence, knowing that our efforts are enabled by the Lord, but they also serve eternal purposes. The living hope of the resurrection not only fortifies our defense of the faith, but it extends God's gracious invitation to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening to this lesson from Reformed Academy. We trust it has been a blessing to you, and we encourage you to use this course in your church or otherwise share it with others who may benefit from this teaching. At Reformed Forum, we are committed to providing redemptive, historical, biblical, and theological education freely to people around the world. All of our courses are available online at reformedforum.org, many with Spanish and Chinese subtitles, all entirely for free. If you would like to support our mission and help us continue offering these valuable resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate. With your partnership, more people can access sound, Reformed teaching, and together, by God's grace, we can equip the next generation of church leaders for faithful service.